In Jesus' earthly ministry, he often used parables to help people understand what spiritual truth by a normal human thing that people could understand. And so he used those parables for that reason. And in a similar fashion, of course, throughout the Bible, there are both parables and not necessarily actual parables, but illustrations of different parts of the Christian life and different things that give us pictures of what the Christian life is all about and what the Christian is to be. And here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, I believe that there are six things that Paul uses to describe the Christian life. And these things, though, at the outset, we might look at them and think they're kind of contrary to each other. They're really complementary to one another and just give us that picture of what the Christian life is supposed to be about and different aspects of living the Christian life. And so, entitled the message this evening, The Contrasting Characteristics of the Christian. The Contrasting Characteristics of the Christian. And if you think the title is a little tongue-twisting, all the things begin with the same letter. That's to try and help us remember, not to cause us to trip up over the title or over the things. But I think there's some help in sometimes in alliterating a sermon, as they call it. And so I try to do that when I can. Sometimes it takes a long time to try and get words that line up exactly with what you're trying to get at. And sometimes you have to stretch a little bit. I don't think we did that tonight, but I hope it will be a help to you as we look at these six aspects. And the first one is in verses 1 to 4. And so I'll read those for us to begin with, and we'll have a word of prayer and get into the message this evening. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Let's pray together. Lord, we are thankful for this portion of Scripture tonight and pray that it would be meaningful for us, and that it would be a blessing to us, and that it would help us in our walk with you and in our service for you. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing I'd like us to see, the first characteristic that we see is that of the soldier, as we just read in those verses, particularly verses 3 and 4, but verse 1 as well. The illustration is that of a soldier. We know that the Christian life is compared to being in the army. God uses that analogy for us, not only here, but take unto you the whole armor of God, is the truth of Ephesians chapter number 6. And so we know from often Sunday school or teaching kids club and different things, we sing songs. I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. And so we sing those songs and to remind us about the relationship or the characteristic, the picture that is found in being a soldier that relates to being a Christian. Because we see soldiers and we know what soldiers do, and so that helps us understand what it means in the Christian life when we are told that we are in a battle. There are three attributes that we see that soldiers have, must have, according to our text here, that I believe are helpful and necessary in the Christian life. The first one is to be enduring. In verse 3, it says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." The word enduring, if you to look it up in a dictionary, means to last, to continue in the same state without perishing, to remain or to abide. It's to continue. There's a persistence there. There's an enduring. We talk about people having enduring qualities. We think about the fact that there's things that endure the test of time. It means they survive it. They make it through. They remain despite changes in time. And of course, God himself endures all time and all of eternity, and he is the one who endures. He's a great picture of enduring. And so the soldier is one who endures. As a soldier, must endure hardness, so the relationship is in the Christian life. He says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Hardness is affliction, trouble, difficulty. Things that none of us like in our life. We all would say it would be nice to have life just smooth. The car always starts. The bills are always paid. The health is always good. That would be nice, wouldn't it? The house never needs repairing. But they are not realities of the life which we live in. We live in a life that has difficulties. And so we're told to endure hardness, endure those afflictions, to remain throughout them, to remain strong. But sometimes we think a soldier's job might be cool or fun, or, you know, and we honor soldiers. I think that's a good thing. We should do. They're fighting for freedom and fighting for rights and so on. And so that's appropriate. But, you know, being constantly in a battle is not easy. You think about soldiers that are deployed, and because our nation itself is not necessarily at war, we deploy our military for times, and they go and they come back. They go for a while and come back, and I'm sure that's very difficult. But think of nations that are in war, where their armies are constantly at the battle. Think of during World War I and World War II and the different wars where there was constantly people were in the battle. Constantly, no vacation from the battlefield, no vacation from the noise of the battle, and no closeness with family and friends, because constantly being at the forefront of the battle. Endure hardness, the Bible says. It would be difficult to be in those situations, seeing the defeat of a fellow soldier on the battlefield. It would be discouraging. It would be difficult to watch another soldier get overcome by the enemy's onslaught and so on. But a soldier has to keep on going. He has to endure that hardness, being alert to the potential of battle at a moment's notice. There may be a battle come, and the soldier has to be ready, has to be equipped and ready to go. Always dressed for battle, as we read about even in Nehemiah's day when they were rebuilding the walls and the enemies were oppressing them and trying to stop that. And the Bible says that they said that they didn't take their clothes off except for washing, because they constantly had to be ready. They had to have a tool in one hand to build the wall and a weapon in the other one to defend themselves. Constantly ready for the battle. We know that the living conditions of those in battle, even today, are far less than ideal. I'm sure many times they're a lot nicer than they were maybe 100 or 200 years ago, but it's not nice living conditions, living in tents in the heat of the day in places where it's hot and cold where it's cold. And think back of of World War I and World War II and the pictures we see of people in the trenches when it was cold and wintertime and it was wet and they were down there in the trenches fighting. The picture of a soldier is not a picture of an easy life. And the Bible uses that illustration to tell us as Christians that we too need to endure hardness. The Bible says that as Christians we are in a battle. We have armor that we must put on every day. Not just, well, you know what, today I should put on my armor, but know that we should put on the armor of God every day when we wake up in the morning, as it were. It's not a physical armor, but we need to be thinking about putting on our armor as a Christian, because we don't know what the day is going to bring. We do know that we have an enemy who is walking about seeking whom he may devour. And he's looking for a chink in the armor, as that spot where he can get the arrow in or the sword in to penetrate and defeat us. The Bible says that he is wily. That means he is sly. He is sneaky. He comes along as a friend sometimes when really he is our enemy. He's trying to defeat us. And the Bible says we are to be enduring hardness. Don't be weary in the battle, but endure as a soldier endures. But a soldier is not only to be enduring, but a soldier is to be engaged. That doesn't mean that he has to be ready to get married. That's not the engagement we're talking about, but engaged in the battle. Do you see what it says there in verse 4? No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. In other words, he's engaged in the battle. That's why he's there, and that's what he's keeping himself busy with. The soldier who realizes why he is where he is focuses on that battle. He doesn't have time to think much about what may be going on back at home or how things are or what the weather's going to be today. He's got to focus on the battle and the things that relate to the battle. He realizes that failure to focus on the battle will result in defeat. He's focused on the battle and therefore remembers who the enemy is and won't get deceived into thinking that, oh, you know, maybe they're not the enemy after all. He won't get involved with fighting with his fellow soldiers because he sees who the enemy is. The enemy is coming the other way. He's engaged in the battle. And the Bible says that no man that warreth entangleth himself. So we need to be enduring. We need to also be engaged. We need to be involved in the battle. The day of rest is coming. Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. We're in the battle today. Heaven is a time of rest. That day of rest is coming. If we put up our feet, we'll be surely overtaken by the enemy. If we get our eyes on the things of this life, we'll be consumed because we'll be not focused on the battle. In 2 Timothy here, look at chapter 4, verse number 10. Here was one who lost focus of the battle, and it says, For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas was a follower of Paul, and yet we realize that he got wrapped up in the things of this life. He wasn't involved in the battle, and so therefore he got his eyes on the things of this world. The Bible tells in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, that those who will be rich drown in lust and perdition. Well, it's not being a physical drowning, but their life gets choked up with those things. So the Bible tells us that we need to be warring, as it were. We need to be in this battle where we are fighting against the enemy. To remember who the enemy is, the devil and his demons, his cohorts, they are the enemy. Don't start a fight with our brother who's in the trench with us. We're to fight the enemy. And so he says, No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. So we're to be enduring, we're to be engaged, but we're also to be endearing. In verse number 4, at the end of the verse, it says that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. The soldier in the trenches in the battle is not looking to show off to the other soldiers, but rather to be pleasing to his commander, to the army for which he is called to fight. Now, the reason that the soldier endures and keeps his focus on the battle is that he may please his commander, one who chose him to be in the battle. He may remember that his commander has been where he is at, and he endured. And so therefore, I must endure because he did before me, and I must endure in this battle. And so the same applies to us. If we were to endure and be engaged in the battle, we must keep our eyes on Jesus, as we just sang a few moments ago, Be thou my vision. He is the one that we should be seeking to please. When we think of fighting the battle of the Christian life, it's not always easy, but we need to lift our eyes off the things of this life and look to the Lord who endured for us. He endured the cross, despising the shame. He didn't give up. And so we look to Him and we say, Lord, You didn't give up on me, therefore I don't want to give up for You. I want to carry on and fight this battle for You. I want to please You. Hebrews chapter 12 says that as we run our race, we must look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. We need to endure, we need to be engaged, but we need to be endearing to the Lord. And so we see this soldier. It's a characteristic of the Christian life, is to be a soldier. Verse 5 gives us another one. Verse 5 says, And if any man also strive for the masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. We see the picture here of the sportsman. Well, not the hunter sportsman, but the sportsman who is athletic, the athlete, the one who is looking to win a prize. So there's the soldier, but there's also the sportsman. And a couple of attributes of his life here we see in this verse. And it says, if a man also strive for masteries. You know, the sportsman or the athlete is pushing for the prize. The prize is what he has before him. He is striving for the mastery. That word mastery is speaking of the prize for winning the event. The prize for winning the race or whatever it might be. Just this past few weeks, of course, we had the Pan Am Games here, and I didn't get to watch them. I usually like watching the track and field events of those kind of things. I enjoy that. I enjoy watching the 100 meter and the 200 meter and the 400 meter and the relays and so on. I enjoy watching that. I enjoy watching them as they strive to win. That's what they're there for. In 1 Corinthians 9:24, Paul tells us that the athlete runs as if there's just one prize. Why? Because in the athlete's mind, first place is what they're aiming for. They're not aiming for just, you know, to be in the race. I know there's times when athletes realize that the odds are against them to win, but if they want to ultimately win, they're going to be striving to be first place. That's the goal. They want to win the prize. They want to have that gold medal hanging around their neck. There's really no playing for second if you're running a race. You're aiming for first. And it says here that he is striving for the mastery. But they don't just show up to the event. They don't just roll out of bed one morning and say, "Hey, I hear the Pan Am Games on today. I think I'll go and run the 100 meter. Give it a try." No, they train, don't they? They train with the goal in mind that this, on that day, maybe 2, 3, 4 years from now, there's going to be an event and I want to be on the podium at that event. And they train and they prepare for that time. When they're tired and don't feel like it, they're driven to get up and to exercise and to train because that prize is there and they realize that I've got to work at it or it's not going to happen. Their goal is to win, and they know that they have to push themselves to get that prize. A Christian, we're told that there is a prize ahead. Heaven is really not the prize. Heaven is a gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But God has promised rewards to those who serve Him. And most of those rewards come in heaven. They come in eternity. Yes, God rewards us for faithfulness. Here, there's no doubt about that. We see it in our lives as we serve God. We see it in the lives of other people that serve God, and we see how God blesses them and works in their life. But ultimately, the prize lies beyond this life in eternity. Those rewards that are said to be there for those who serve God, those who love the Lord, those who look forward to His appearing. You know, there are many times that we don't feel like serving God and doing right. Say, "I don't really feel like it. I feel like staying home instead of going to church. I feel like just sleeping in instead of reading my Bible. I feel like just doing things my own way instead of asking God for what I should do." There's many times I feel like just doing things what I want to do and just living my life like I want to live it. But if we look at the example of the athlete, we realize that it's not about feelings and just like, "Well, you know what?" Because he's not going to win the prize if he goes by his feelings. He's not going to win because he's not going to exercise. He's not going to prepare for it. And so Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." As Paul said, "I'm pressing forward. I don't always feel like it." We know that he didn't always feel like it because in Romans chapter 7, he said, "The things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, they're the things I end up doing." So we know he had a battle with the flesh just like you and I. But he said, "I'm pressing towards that mark. I'm looking for that prize." But we see that the athlete, the sportsman, not only is pushing for the prize, but the athlete is also playing by the rules. Because it says in verse 5, "Yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." The athlete must play by the rules. It said that some years ago at the Boston Marathon, there was a runner who amazingly seemed to have a very fast time and won the race, only to be discovered later on that they took a taxi through part of the race and they were found out to have cheated. They didn't win the prize. For a moment, there was a moment of glory when they broke through that finish line, but it didn't last. I remember back in 1988, it was on my birthday in 1988, I was watching the Olympics. That was my 20th birthday a few years ago. I was watching the Olympics and I was watching the 100 meter race. The 100 meter race, there was a Canadian runner running and he was running against Carl Lewis, who was American. And Carl Lewis was a very talented athlete, there's no doubt about it, but Carl Lewis was very, in my mind, very arrogant about his winning and his ability. And this Canadian runner, Ben Johnson, seemed to be very humble and very, you know, nice guy. And, you know, I sat there and watched with some friends that had gathered for my birthday. We watched it after we came back from supper. We sat down and watched the race, and there Ben Johnson took the race. He's like, yes, this is great! The Canadian won! Until the next morning when we woke up and found out they did the drug tests and he failed. And Carl Lewis won the race. Why? Because they weren't crowned, because he didn't strive lawfully. So he didn't get the prize. Though it may seem to get an athlete ahead, cheating doesn't pay. It's in every sport, isn't it? Baseball, steroid use, the pitchers, wow, these guys are amazing. The batters, boy, these guys can always hit it out of the park. Wow, how do they do that? Some definite Hall of Fame wannabes, all of a sudden, they're not in the Hall of Fame. Well, why not? Because they had some help to get those many home runs. They're not crowned with the prize because they didn't strive lawfully. It even happens in my beloved favorite sport of NASCAR. Those adjustments to the car that weren't quite legal. And the Bible says here, directed to us, Christian, it says we need to be pushing for the prize, but we must strive lawfully. You know, we can't cheat in the Christian life and expect to win the prize. You say, who would ever try cheating in the Christian life? Well, don't you think the Pharisees were kind of trying to cheat the system? Why, they were very religious people. They did all the things, you know, they said all the right words. But Jesus said that inside, they were full of dead men's bones. They looked good on the outside. Jesus said to the people, do as they say, but don't do as they do, because they say and do not. We could say they were trying to cheat to win the prize. But God said, they don't deceive Him. He says, I can see when they're praying on the street corner that they're praying to get the attention and the applause of men. Jesus said, verily, they have their reward. They're not going to win the prize that God would give to people who would faithfully serve Him, because that's not why they're doing it. They're not striving lawfully. There are many who want to get all the rewards that God has to offer the Christian, all the while trying to cheat and cut corners in the Christian life. You can't sin and expect to get rewarded. You can't live in sin and expect God to reward you for serving Him. Because you may deceive other people. I may be able to deceive somebody. What is the saying? You can please some of the people some of the time, but you can't please all the people all the time. But if you're living in sin, you can't please God any of the time, right? I mean, you can't deceive God. You can't live in sin and expect God to reward you for faithfully serving Him. You can't cheap out on your relationship with God and expect to be rewarded, because God knows our heart. And He says here that we must play by the rules. We must follow His word. And there are many who have laid a claim to fame, and maybe, you know, Christianity at large looks at them and says, wow, look at that Christian. But we would do well to question, are they playing by the rules? Would God have that impression? Would God have that thought? Because remember, back to the last one, it's Him who we're trying to please, not one another. My job is not to try and please you to tickle your ears, as 2 Timothy chapter 4 says. My job is to preach the Word, as 2 Timothy chapter 4 says, and to be faithful through that, because I got to please the Lord. I got to strive lawfully. And so we realize that there's the soldier and there's also the sportsman. But then we see in verse number 6, there's another one, and that is the sower. The sower. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. the sower. The third person is that the farmer, we might say, the vine dresser, the husbandman is the one who looked after the grapes or looks after the farm, the vegetable side of the farm, fruit side of the farm. And we see some things in this person's life that we again can apply to the Christian life. We see that in this verse that the husbandman is exerting effort. He's exerting effort. It's labor. The husbandman that laboreth, that's exerting effort. The keeper of grapes or the farmer has to labor to see a harvest. There are seeds to sow. There are weeds to dig. There's fertilizer to apply. And there's trimming to be done. All necessary for the fruit to be produced that he's expecting. And so he says, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. The job of the farmer may seem to be, as sometimes we would look at it and think, man, it'd be kind of nice, have a barn, have a tractor, just put around all day on the tractor, fix this when he's fixing and fix that and watch the cattle a little bit here and then, go ride a horse over there maybe and get the dog out rounding up some sheep and it looks like a pretty nice life, doesn't it? Ask a farmer. I think they would say it's a 24-hour day, 7-day-a-week job. It's labor. They have to exert effort. You know, the Christian life takes work. The term labor is often used and to describe a Christian life. It's not an easy chair, Christianity. But it's a labor, toilsome thing. What did Jesus say in Matthew 9, verse 37, when he looked upon the multitudes and saw them all? They were without, like sheep, having no shepherd. He said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the what? The laborers are few. Laborers, that takes work. That statement that Jesus made then is still very true today, isn't it? The laborers are few. It's said that 80% of the work that's done in the typical church is done by 20% of the people. That's just round number odds. But the laborers are few. Imagine if 100% of the people got involved. Everyone put their shoulder to the plow. Everyone got involved. Boy, imagine the work that could be done. But the reality of it is that we like to have a comfortable Christianity and we like to say, well, I'll let somebody else do that. And so the laborers are still few today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, again, he speaks of the labor that if labor of planting and the labor of watering. And so we see that labor in the Christian life. And Paul compares that to the Christian life. He says that I have planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And so there's that labor. He said every man should be rewarded according to his own labor. We are laborers together with God. To win people to the Lord is hard work. It's hard work. To stay right in this world is sometimes hard work. To keep a close walk with God takes work. The Christian life is, again, not just a roll out of bed and see how the day unfolds. The Christian life is a decided thing. We need to decide that I'm going to walk with God today. I want God to use me to be a witness for Him today. It's a decision that we make and it takes effort and it takes work. And so we see that the sower or the farmer is exerting effort, but we also see that then he is enjoying the harvest. That's what it says in that verse 6. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Come harvest time, though it may be the busiest time of the year in some ways for the farmer and for the one who look after vineyards and so on, whatever crop or whatever it may be, the harvest time is a very rewarding time. He not only sells the crops so that he may grow in his fields to pay some bills, but he's also a partaker of them. We're blessed in this country to have many kinds of crops come to fruition. Right around this time of the year, over the last month or so, and into the next month or so, we've got lots of crops that come into fruition. Yesterday we had some corn on the cob, fresh corn on the cob. Man, that was delicious. I didn't grow it, but I sure enjoyed it. Why harvest time is a time of great enjoyment, and the farmer that's labored and he's put all his heart and soul into bringing that crop, and then if it's a crop that he is planning on using for himself or even part of it for himself, he sits down at the dinner table one day and he may look around the table and say, there's the result of the work. Man, this food tastes good. He's a partaker of the fruits. He has the first opportunity to taste his crops. Well, except for maybe the little varmins that come and steal some along the way, and the birds that eat the seeds before they grow, and so on. But Christian, we're told here, we're given this illustration, this characteristic to look at of the farmer, the sower, and we realize that the Bible tells us that it is a labor, but it is a labor that is completely worthwhile. Turn back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, the last verse of this great chapter. It's the often called the resurrection chapter. It deals with the resurrection of Christ and then our future resurrection, this corruptible putting on incorruptible and so on. And verse 57 tells us that God gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Then verse 58 sums it up. And it says, therefore, because of this great victory that we have in the Lord, therefore, because of the fact that the Lord rose and that we can look forward to that eternal day, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Kind of sounds like what we talked about, enduring of the soldier, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Because look at the last part of the sentence says, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The farmer, when he gets to sit down and eat a meal and say, these crops, boys, taste good. So that work was all worthwhile. And Christian, I remind you today that the labor that we exert for the Lord is all worthwhile. Our labor is not in vain. It's not a waste of time, but it's a productive thing. It's to our benefit to live close to the Lord and to follow His commandments that He says is for our good always in Deuteronomy 6, verse 24. You know, think of all the trouble that is avoided by living according to God's way. You know, sometimes it's difficult. We think the Christian life is labor. It takes work. But when you sum it all up and you look back and you think about the things that you avoided, the troubles that you avoided because you followed God's way. You see, the labor was worthwhile. The sin that I chose to stay away from because I wanted to follow God would have just given me all kinds of trouble. Sin that will take you further than you want to go and cost you far more than you want to pay. You look back and say, praise God, I chose by His grace and in His strength to follow His way, and I avoided that. Isn't it great when you wake up on Saturday morning without a pounding headache because you chose to follow the Lord? No hangover, no fits of rage and infidelity. Why are we following God's way? Many of these things that cause trouble and strife in this world are avoided. Well, it doesn't mean that the Christian life is easy, but I'm saying the labor is worth the investment. It is worthwhile. What a blessing to see other people who we have had opportunity to influence for Christ come to know Him. The labor is worthwhile. Sometimes it takes a long time, and sometimes we may work with somebody and we try, we pray for them, and we try and talk to them. We think, man, are they ever going to listen? Is it ever going to be worthwhile? And if that person gets saved, it's like, wow, praise God. What a difference. What a change. The labor was worthwhile. He, as it were, got to partake of the fruit. And so think about the farmer tonight and recognize how blessed we are to receive of the labor exerted. We're going to leave the other three for next week, Lord willing, because I believe it would be better for us to take time rather than to rush through them this evening. But I'd like to think about these three that we've looked at tonight and think about how it relates to the Christian life. The Bible says that we are to be soldiers. That means enduring hardness. It means being engaged in the battle. And it means being endearing to our Lord, to seek to please Him. Let's think about the sportsman, that athlete who is looking to win the prize. He's striving for the mastery. He's looking for first place. Now, we're not competing against one another. I'm not here to say, you know, strive to be first so you shove everyone else out of the way and give them a little elbow as you walk by them or stick your foot out. But I'm saying that we should have in our mind a goal to get first place in God's eyes. To seek to please Him. And that man who is, or that woman who is seeking that prize, they are going to push for the prize. They're going to be playing by the rules. And then that sower, yes, they're going to be labor, exerting the effort, but then there'll be the enjoyment of the harvest. And so as we think tonight of these characteristics, a little bit contrasting characteristics of the Christian life, may God help us to find that one perhaps where we're lacking and we need to put some more attention in those areas of our life.